Hey, good morning. And good morning to everybody who's watching online. We're glad that you can join us today. As we were singing, I was just thinking about, you know, I can multitask. You know, I can walk and chew gum, so I can think about stuff while I'm singing. And I was saying, this is week number 7 for Sharon and me of being here. And I just want to take the time to say thank you. Thank you for the warm welcome that we've received. Invitations to meals, to coffee, to small groups. It's been great. I have been encouraged and impressed by just the sheer number of people who choose to serve in one capacity or another here. I think that's just really, really great and really, really encouraging. And not only that, but the commitment of people here too. This is my church, and I care about my church, and I'm praying for my church. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this in this chapter. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that we are the light of the world, and Sharon and I have experienced a lot of that light here, so I'm very thankful for that. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9 this morning. I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and it's going to start with verse 18. But there's a shift occurring in Jesus' ministry now. Up to this point, he has been relatively obscure, a teacher just out in the hinterlands of Israel, teaching, healing people, doing these kinds of things. He's starting to get the attention now of the religious authorities. And this is a period of time in his ministry, which is often called the year of popularity. But at the same time, he's on the radar screen now. And if you have been here the last few weeks, you saw that we've had several instances in his life where the religious authorities have kind of gone after him. This is a very unique experience in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. And actually, it's an event that's also recorded in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. With much more detail, Matthew kind of gives us the Reader's Digest condensed version of it. And that's what we're going to look at today. But I'm going to pull a few things from the other Gospels as well, just to help us understand. So what I'd like to do is I'd just like to read the account, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. So starting with Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, and reading through to verse 26. While he, and that would be Jesus, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowds making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Unless you take a good hard look at it, it's hard to know how exactly non-traditional and non-conforming these two events were. There was a concept in ancient Israel that we don't hang on to much today, the whole concept of being unclean, all right? Unclean, it was defined in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament as being someone who, because of something going on in their life, they could not attend the worship. They could not be part of the community. They needed to separate. They needed to be marginalized, set apart until they could be clean again. And in this case, we've got two instances of somebody being unclean. The first is the woman who was having this discharge of blood, and she'd been having it for 12 years. And according to Leviticus 15, she would be considered unclean. And she would be considered this way until this stopped, and then she could go through the purification process, which was a seven-day process that involved washing with water and then presenting yourself to the priest. Because she would be considered unclean, she had no business being in that crowd. In fact, she could be liable to pretty severe punishment if she's in that crowd. She was supposed to be separate. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with her. But there's another one that sometimes we don't see as much, and that is this ruler. Now, we know from the book of Mark and the book of Luke that the ruler was actually a synagogue ruler, okay? So he was in charge of the synagogue. As such, he was in a position of great authority and great respect in that community. And he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to do something really interesting. He says, "My daughter has died. Would you come and lay your hand on her?" Jesus wasn't supposed to do that, because in those days, touching a dead body made you unclean. And in doing so, he would be basically separating himself from the people. Now, interestingly enough, there are a lot of things that could make you unclean in the Old Testament. We talked about a discharge of blood. It could be leprosy or any other kind of skin disease. Touching a dead body, obviously. Interestingly enough, with the dead body, if you touched a dead body and then you needed to be made, quote unquote, clean again, not only did you need to wash with water, but you needed to wash with water that was mixed with the ashes of a red heifer that had been offered on the altar. I mean, this was a significant thing in the eyes of the people there. And then with time, more things got to be unclean. Samaritans got to be unclean. You weren't supposed to have any dealings with them. Gentiles were considered unclean. You weren't supposed to even go into their house. And I'm sure if they could figure out a way to not even breathe the air they're breathing, that just would have been great. So there were all these rules that were just kind of marginalizing people and separating people out so that they shouldn't have any contact with the others who are, quote unquote, clean. And so Jesus right away is coming in contact with two people. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, we don't really think that way in the 21st century, at least in the United States. We don't. There are other religions in the world where there is the concept of clean and unclean and things you need to do in order to be clean again. But I wonder if we don't have our own definitions of clean and unclean. People we just don't associate with. People that aren't part of maybe our club, whatever our club may be. Among other things, a couple of years ago, I told Sharon it'd be really cool to have a hoodie for every one of the football teams in the Northern Conference and the NFL. And this last year, I got my last hoodie. I got a Green Bay Packers hoodie. My brothers informed me that if I came into their house with that, they would take it from me and use it to clean their trucks. That's kind of a joke, but in a lot of ways, we do set up boundaries, don't we? I live in Bemidji, okay? We've got three reservations around Bemidji. We've got Red Lake to the north, we've got Leech Lake to the east, and we've got White Earth to the west. And the city of Bemidji itself is, for all practical purposes, a reservation because there are about 4,000 Native Americans living there. And I was talking to somebody, and they said this thing to me that I just kind of went, what? And they said, you know, if I'm ever feeling bad about myself, all I need to do is go to the Walmart in Bemidji and look around a little bit, and then I don't feel so bad about myself. Yeah. My first reaction to that was a typical Minnesota reaction, which is, well, that's interesting, which is our way of saying, well, I kind of disapprove, but I don't want to make a big deal out of it. Then they said it again. And I can't let this go. And I said, what exactly do you mean by looking around Walmart? He said, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know what you mean, so why don't you tell me what you mean by that? Well, you know, the kind of people in that. What kind of people are we talking about? And it finally came out that they choose to shop at the Walmart in Park Rapids because there aren't so many natives there. Isn't that just sick? I think it is anyway. But then I started thinking, are there maybe other people groups that I do that with. And I treat them as though they're unclean. I avoid them. And that's the wonderful thing about the ministry of Jesus. You see him touching lepers and this woman who, and you, we read the passage, this woman who touches him, he doesn't berate her. He doesn't reprimand her. He welcomes her and he heals her. And he goes and he touches this little girl that has died and does all those things. And he just keeps reaching out over these clean, unclean barriers. And as followers of Jesus, I believe that we are called to do the same thing. Because if you'll notice, it says we are the light of the world, but Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And if Christ is in us, that means we are the hope with Christ in us that this world has. And many times we run to somebody else, and you know, I'll say this directly, but I want to say it with love, is we assume that somebody else is somehow going to take care of the world, and Jesus says, no, you're the light of the world. In your context, you can make a difference, but you're going to have to be willing to go over those barriers of clean and unclean. And praise God for the people in the church, in this church that do, and the people that have. And have made a difference in the lives of other people. Now, Jesus was asked to touch a dead body, and a woman touched him who shouldn't have even been there. And he responds very positively. He said, I'm not gonna buy the barrier of clean and unclean. I'm gonna cross that, and I'm gonna cross it again and again and again, because I am the Savior of the world, and I came to seek and save the lost. So if you want to remember a word from the first word, maybe remember the word unclean. In fact, I would encourage you to do this. Write the word unclean in your notes, then put a circle around it and put a line through it, which is kind of that, you know, no unclean. I mean, we're just going to reach out. That's what we're going to do. And the wonderful thing is that everybody in this room has a circle of people they know who desperately need the light of Jesus. And we can do this in so many ways. Now, it goes on. Something else jumped out at me at this picture is just the sheer amount of risk involved. And if you'll notice, the title for this is, How Do You Spell Faith? I spell faith R-I-S-K. Now, faith is basically choosing to believe in God, God's character, who God is, what God is doing, but then acting on it. And James makes that really clear, that if we don't act on it, it's not really faith. And the fact of the matter is, you can always tell what people really believe by what they do, not by what they say, because we can say anything, all right? But it's what we do that shows what we believe. I'm convinced of that. I'll die on that hill. I really will. And both of these people, the woman and the synagogue ruler, risked an enormous amount. Let's talk about the synagogue ruler first. Highly respected man in the community. People looked up to him. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was in the religious, the top level of the religious club, all those kinds of things. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus, an itinerant preacher, and the Bible says he basically falls at his feet on his knees and begs him to come and heal his daughter, basically bring his daughter back from the dead. Have you ever noticed there's always people that are ready to find something wrong with everything? I remember when we started our first church in Shveka, we invited some people from other churches to come just to fill the room, so it looked a little more full for the people we were inviting, and had some guys from another church come, and it was really a great morning. We had a lot of people come, and a guy that we'd been praying for got saved that morning. He came to Christ. It was really great, and these guys knew that, and they walked up to me, and they said, we want to give you some feedback. I said, okay, shoot. Your guy, when he was changing the slides, he wasn't doing it at the right time. Really? If you remember the story about the button on my coat from a couple of months ago, it's kind of the same kind of thing, you know? And there's always going to be people that are going to point, and I'm sure that there were those people back then too. And in some ways, he was risking his reputation. And I started thinking about the times when maybe I've not been willing to step out in faith because I was afraid of risking my reputation. I want people to think well of me, but he did this. And then he was asking Jesus, of course, to basically make himself unclean. And when they got to the house where the little girl's body was, there were the professional mourners there. And the rule back then was you had to have at least two flute players and at least one woman who was wailing. And they probably had more than that because of his position in the community. And they're going at it, and they're mourning and wailing and stuff. And when Jesus says, hey, this little girl isn't dead. She's just asleep. They laughed at him. Nobody wants to be ridiculed. So there was that risk. And of course, for this woman, just coming into a crowd in town was an enormous risk. And yet she got so desperate. Sometimes you get so desperate, you don't care anymore. And she knew, somehow she knew in her heart that if I could just touch the fringes on his garment, I would be healed. And I think about faith, and I think about the times when faith does call us to risk something, no matter what it might be. It might be a small thing. I was down in Tucson, Arizona once visiting my mom, who had kind of a trailer house in a kind of a senior community kind of thing there. And I, nothing against any senior communities that are here. Okay, so please don't be offended. Well, if you're offended by this, maybe it's your issue, not mine. I don't know. But anyway, you know, what I noticed in talking with these people is boredom seemed to reign supreme in that community. In fact, I was talking with a couple of guys where their big plan for the day was to drive 22 miles across town because there was a gas station over there that was selling gallons of milk for 8 cents a gallon cheaper than anywhere else. Okay, so they're going to obviously it wasn't about the milk. They just needed something to do. And so they were going to drive across town, you know, and do that type of thing, which is really fine. And then one of them said, hey, have you got any ideas for us, you know, about things we could do around here? And, oh, man, that's like throwing a pig a strawberry. I love that kind of stuff. You know, it's kind of like, you know, God loves you and I got a wonderful plan for your life. I said, well, yeah, you know, actually, I was noticing there's like an elementary school like two blocks away. And I'm sure they need people to come in and, like, listen to first graders and second graders, maybe read, because that's always a big issue, to help kids with their reading, you know, to help correct words and just connect with them a little bit. And you could go in, like, an hour a week or 2 hours a week and just help them with reading. And I don't know, you would have thought I'd asked them to dig the Panama Canal. I mean, it was unbelievable, you know. Well, you know, then you got to go through a background check. Yeah, you do. That's true. You know, and those kids, I don't know about those kids. You know, that type of thing. And I thought, yeah, they didn't even want to risk. They'd rather drive 22 miles across town for milk that's 8 cents a gallon cheaper than actually go down and make a difference. Because, yeah, what could happen? I don't know. You get that? And then you got things on the other extreme, like when I got involved in a Somali basketball ministry in Rochester, Minnesota, and we didn't realize that the tribal issues from Somalia came with into those basketball games. It was crazy. But you know, we had a chance to share the gospel with people. Or I think about the person who God told him very clearly, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when his church did a capital campaign, God wanted him to give a third of his income to that capital campaign. That's a lot. And then when he talked to God about it and said, well, that includes my tithe, right? And God said, no, this is an addition to your tithe. So basically, this guy's giving like 43% of his income to his church, you know? Oh, man. There's some risk there. Oh, I think about the time when we were going overseas to and speaking in churches, and I was young and dumb, and this guy came up to me, and he said, well, God called me to go into missions too. I said, great, where are you going, man? Let's talk about this. Let me pray for you. Well, you know, I just bought a house. Okay, sell the house. Now, I said that because, like, 4 weeks beforehand, we had sold our house, okay, to go to missions. So it wasn't like I was just shooting blanks at him. Bottom line is sometimes when God calls us to take a step of faith, it's a big one, and there is risk. But that's when we depend on the character and the actions of our God.
And there's one last little thing I want to focus on here from this passage. And you don't see this in the book of Matthew, but you do see it in Mark and you see it in Luke. This woman manages to get through the crowd and just touch the hem of Jesus, and she feels it. She is healed. Jesus feels it too. But then he asks this amazing question. He says, "Who touched me?" And there's a huge mob of people that's all around him, and they're pushing against him and shoving each other and that kind of stuff. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, actually says to him, "What do you mean? I mean, all these people are pressing in around you, and you're asking who touched you?" And Jesus says, "No, somebody touched me because I felt the power go out of me." And the woman admits what she had done. Jesus responds to her by saying, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it is possible to be part of the crowd and not really come in contact with Jesus. That's possible. Kind of be an observer. And I don't believe anyone in the room wants that. I believe we all want to have an experience with Jesus to, if you will, for lack of a better term, to touch him and experience him and go beyond just being part of the club, but actually have that relationship with him. I think that's one of the reasons why people come up afterwards for prayer, which I think is a wonderful thing, either up front here or in the back, because we want to experience Jesus. We want to see Jesus working in our lives. And the more I thought about this, I thought the two people in this story who experienced a touch from Jesus, both of them called Jesus to cross over a barrier between clean and unclean. Both of them risked, and both of them were rewarded. And it may very well be that in our walk with Jesus, there will be times in our lives, I mean, it may be happening for you right now, I really don't know, where Jesus will call us to risk something if we truly believe in him. And it's hard. I'm not going to say it's easy. It's not. It's hard. But if I step into that risk, into that thing where if God doesn't come through, this could be really disastrous, that's where I find Jesus, and that's where I touch him, and that's where I experience him. Can't help but thinking about Matthew 25, where Jesus says to a particular group of people, the ones on his right, he says, "Come, blessed of my Father, enter into your rest. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was naked and you clothed me." And these people's response is, "Well, when did we do all these things? I mean, we would have remembered this if it was you." And he says, "As much as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me." And in a very real sense, when we step into the risk of serving other people, we are stepping into the risk of experiencing Jesus. This last week, we had a morning with our students. By the way, those who might be new here and aren't aware, I teach at an institution called Mokum Discipleship Ministry. And we asked our students, "When was the last time you just really experienced God?" And one of our students, praise God, she started talking about when she was serving people that were that needed help in a group home. She said, "That's when I experienced the presence of Jesus." I thought, okay. Doesn't have to be just that, but I don't believe that Jesus called us to be just consumers. I think he called us to step over the line from clean to unclean, to risk something for the sake of faith, and to touch him in the process. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask that we take some time and ask God this question. Based on everything I just heard, what do you want me to do? And then listen to him, and let's see what he says to us, okay? It's a chance to touch Jesus right now, so let's do that, just for a time in the quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. The worship band will come up and lead us in more worship, so let's pray together. Lord God, I want to thank you first of all for the people who took the risk and stepped into my life and helped me to know you. I cannot thank you enough for them. Thank you, Jesus, as well for the opportunities that you give us to experience you as we serve others, as we cross barriers and cross boundaries. Father, as we go where you're going and get involved with what you're doing, thank you for that. I want to pray for each person in the room where you spoke to them and you showed them something that you would like them to step into. I just want to ask you to help them to know what that next step is, whatever it might be, and accompany them. Let them know you're with them on that journey, on that endeavor. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be involved with what you're doing. We get to do this. Thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us to be as desperate to risk for you as this father was and as this woman was. Make us people of desperate faith. I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please.